Thank you for choosing this theme discourse scripture. It's been a blessing to me to be studying this concept for the last 6 months. It's found in John chapter 6, verses 44 through 45. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. We come to Jesus after we both hear about and learn about God. That's what Jesus said. Now I have three questions. These are kind of my three questions that helped me define this study. The first one was, at what point are we handed over to Jesus? At what point are we handed over to Jesus? The second question was, at what point are we called to the high calling? And the third question is, how do we know if we are being called to the high calling? These are all the soft tissue questions that I've been thinking about for a lot of years. So I decided to do this study, and as I like to I developed this infographic. And this infographic was really inspired by our brother Paul Malley. Brother Paul Malley is one of the mentors in my life that I count precious. He's the one that, one of the people that God sent into my life, that Jesus sent into my life. And he had a wonderful ability to conceptualize an idea and then to depict it in graphic format. And so that's what I've tried to do here. I've tried to depict this. I'm calling it an infographic. And the subtitle on it is, How God Appeals to Our Mind and Touches the Heart. How God Appeals to Our Mind and Touches Our Heart. Do you see both the rational and the emotional component here? Now, there's five stages on this infographic. And actually, Brother Raphael opened his discourse with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. And we really like that scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. And he says, the Apostle Paul says, well, maybe it was, it was Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. And this is where the Apostle Paul says, And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. But put your finger down to verse 14 and see what verse 14 says. It says, But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Do you see that there's a process of our calling there, a process of our relationship with it there? And the Apostle Paul at this moment is addressing us as mature Christians. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What senses is he talking about? Surely it's not our physical senses. Seeing, hearing, smelling, touching, taste. He's not talking about our physical senses. What senses is he talking about? He's talking about our spiritual senses. And if you look closely, you will notice that these five stages of our calling I fashioned after our five spiritual senses. Do you know that you have five spiritual senses? The Apostle Paul in this verse 14 talked about how we use our spiritual senses to discern both good and evil. How many people smelled their food this morning before they ate it? I always smell my food. I eat food not only with my mouth, but I eat it with my eyes. And if there's some crackling food, I eat it with my ears. And I smell it before I grab it and taste it. Eating food exercises each one of our physical senses. And our physical senses are actually a metaphor to our spiritual senses. Jesus taught us these things by metaphor. Remember what Jesus said? He said, Blessed are your eyes, for they perceive, and your ears, for they understand. He just mapped the first two spiritual senses for you. Perception uses the metaphor of sight. Understanding uses the metaphor of hearing. We won't go through everything, but you know how the quality of Jesus' sacrifice was determined by God? The Apostle Paul says that Jesus' sacrifice was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. That's discernment with the nose. So there's your third spiritual sense. You start seeing them on the first three steps here. First you have perception, then you have understanding, then you have discernment. What's next? You have desire. And when we reach out and grab something, like the Apostle Paul told us to reach out and lay hold of salvation, that happens to do with desire. And then finally, taste. Taste is our experience. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So we see that all five of our spiritual senses are mapped by our physical sense. Our spiritual senses are mapped by our physical senses. And I believe that that is the process of our calling when we go through all five spiritual senses. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, I think the first spiritual sense of perception, the number one, we kind of fall into this funnel. The perception of the truth, the summary to the in the left part of the number one stage, it says, a knowledge of God, very basic, a knowledge of God, His sovereignty, handiwork, and attributes. That's the first stage. The second stage is understanding the truth. And we're going to, by the way, we're going to consider all of the scriptures in black. And the scriptures in gray are provided for your later study. So the second stage is understanding the truth, and that's the summary to the left says, an understanding of the basic elements of God's divine plan and one's need for salvation. Those are very basic, aren't they? This is how God draws us to Him. And I've put several people in the scriptures through this funnel and tested it, and I'd be interested to see how, at the end of my service, how your drawing is reflected in this. I'm not being dogmatic on this. This is just my conclusions. You're in my first guinea pig set. The third stage is to discern the truth. That's using our sense of smell, our spiritual sense of discernment, to decide if we want to eat that food. And the summary is putting it all together and seeing God's provision for atonement and a new life through the blood of Jesus. It requires an earnest heart. This is the first time that Jesus is introduced. And then the fourth stage is a desire to serve God. The intent with desire to serve and please God. It includes repentance. It includes a faith in Jesus' blood. And it includes both the rational and emotional response to God's love and blessing. And then the fifth stage is sacrifice and transformation. Enjoying the blood of forgiveness, consecrating one's life to God, receiving the Holy Spirit, which guides one into all truth, and living in the light of salvation, and living under the finger of God's sanctification. That's the fifth stage. And that's equated to our taste, our experience, the spiritual sense of experience. Now, if you look off to the right of your graphic, you'll notice that I have a little note there. I'm saying it's a fixed sequence, but there's variable timing. And then if you look at the top of the funnel, if you look at the top of the cone, you'll see to the left, you'll see I say, four motivations to seek God. Now, I think that this shows many different reasons why people develop faith in God. And these shows four different major tools that God uses in drawing people. He uses curiosity, He uses fear, He uses despair, and He uses awakening. And we're going to see examples of that. But there are also reasons. Once you get in the funnel, doesn't mean you're in there for good. There are reasons that you can be popped out of that funnel, and it's always your own doing. It's never God's doing. Once you're in the funnel, God will give you opportunities to progress. But if you are overcome with either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, as the Apostle John told us, you'll get popped out. First, a story. And this is a story of somebody who came to God through fear. This is a story of a brother, Ishikawa, from Japan. I forget his first name, but what is Brother Ishikawa's first name? Do you remember? It was like I forget what it was. But anyway, Brother Ishikawa, it was in Japan. He was, well, the father, so Takeki's father. He was in Tokyo during 1944, 1945. He sent his family out to the country because there was no food in the city. The United States of America firebombed a 16 square mile of Tokyo during the end of the Second World War. And Takeki was right there. And during that experience, he dove into a bomb shelter because he was afraid of his imminent death. And he had a Bible in his back pocket. He opened up that Bible, and it opened right up to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. So you can tell the guy was scared. What did he do? He turned to God. And this is a very basic example of how sometimes fear leads us to God. But this is what the scripture said, and this is what Takeki's father read. He said, He read it. It says, "Fear not," Isaiah 41, verse 10. "Fear thou not. Fear thou not, Ishikawa-san." Thank you. "For I am with thee. Be not dismayed. For I am thy God." Wow, this brother was having a personal conversation with God, because he opened up the Bible and saw in that experience, driven by fear, which heightened his spiritual senses, and it put him in that position to be receptive. "Strengthen ye, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Wow. So what do we see here? A couple of ingredients to this experience. Number one, fear. Number two, he sought God diligently. And number three, he saw this scripture as a direct answer to his calling out to God for help. Fear is one of the four motivations why we seek God. Now, curiosity continued his interest. He went to church for the next 20 plus years, but he was really searching for something better. He went to this church and, gosh, it was teaching that God was going to burn these people in hell. He experienced hell. He escaped hell by diving into the bomb shelter. Now, why is God going to do this? He wasn't satisfied. So what piqued his interest? It was curiosity. He went to church for 20 years, but he was searching for something better. And then he had an awakening. And you can see that's one of the four motivations I have at the top of the funnel. He found the Bible students in 1968 through a public witness effort by Brother Art Newell. What did he do? He taught his sons about the truth for the next 15 years before he died, hoping that they would adopt it as their own. Two of his three sons adopted the truth, but not until much later, because his sons were busy with the pride of life, with the lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eyes that kept them popped out of this funnel. They didn't opt into the funnel. Brother Takiki had fear that put him into the funnel. Their sons were too busy with other things. In fact, Brother Takiki, who's 83 today, and he's an elder in the class over there, but he didn't really desire the truth until his father died. And just coincidentally, the week before his father died, I think it was Brother Owen Kindig was there, and he was teaching about death and dying, and Takiki decided to show up at the meetings. His father died a week later, and Brother Owen Kindig kept talking about the resurrection and the ransom, and Takiki, oh my gosh, Takiki experienced despair. Do you see despair at the top of the funnel? That's one of the four motivations to seek God. These are the tools that God will use to pull people into the funnel. Despair for his father's death and curiosity about the truth that he had been taught, he decided to start learning about the truth. What I'd like to do now is to go through these bolded scriptures on each of these subjects on your handout. So the first section, we're going to start at the very top, under the perception of the truth, and we're going to start with Hebrews 11, verse 6. But let's review what this first stage is. The perceiving the truth, it's a knowledge of God, his sovereignty, his handiwork, and the attributes that we observe in his creation. Hebrews 11, verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Pretty straightforward, isn't it? If you want to come to God, you have to believe that he exists, and then you have to believe that he's going to reward you if you diligently seek him. So it requires a diligent seeking of God. Now, what does it mean to be diligent? Well, it means to have no distractions. It's a single-minded focus on finding a righteous, loving God. The world today is distracted by pleasure-seeking. And the world will not seek God until the pleasure is over. And the song is about to be over, isn't it? The next scripture, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. "My son, give me thine heart." Do you see something there where we have a job to do? God wants us to give him our heart. He wants to pull us into this funnel, but he wants us to make the first step. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." The first requirement, my friends, for God to work in our heart is that we give it to him. People have to give him their heart. Just like Brother Ishikawa did when he dove into that bomb shelter and he opened up his Bible. What's the second requirement listed in the scripture? Is that we observe his ways. Do you see that mental perception? Do you see that metaphor of observation here? Perception is the spiritual sense that's indicated by our physical sense of sight. We love Noah. We love the story of Noah. And we know the scripture says that Noah was a just man. Why was Noah a just man? Well, he had a perfect heart before God. But what else did he do? He diligently sought God with a single-minded focus. And he looked around at the world as it was. He developed great faith in something bigger and better, as in the creator of the universe. And he is an inspiration for us because he's a man for our day. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Noah is a man of our day. He had faith that God would requite his desire. He had faith that God would answer his desire to know and to please him. And that's something that the world needs to know. They don't know it. Even many Christians don't know it because they are scoffing at the return of Jesus. They think that all things are happening as they have been, and Jesus is not interested in the world's affairs. Remember how God told Samuel to anoint David because of the condition of his heart? A perfect heart is important. Romans 10 verse 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Knowledge. Perception. The mental, spiritual sense of perception. The Jews had a zeal for God, but not according to the gospel. They didn't recognize Jesus, so Jesus couldn't come into their lives. Remember Andrew and Peter, where they were Jews, and they were studying the prophecies of the Messiah, and Andrew came to his brother, said, hey, come and see, we found the Messiah. Isn't that powerful? So they, what did God do? He sent Jesus to them. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So from this dynamic, we can see that God sends Jesus to people after they see him and understand him. And that's why I put handed to Jesus after understanding to the right. They could not be given over to Jesus, the Jews, right now, if they were stuck in their own belief system. Andrew and Peter made that conceptual leap. James and John made that conceptual leap. So what are the basic building blocks of this first stage? Well, we have to see God's work and attribute it to a loving creator. It's the beginning of our spiritual senses. Remember what Jesus said? He said, blessed are your eyes for they perceive and your ears for they understand. Don't take your faith for granted, brethren. It's a rare gift. It's a rare and precious gift. And teach your young children about God. That's why I love Brother Rafael's opening discourse so much. He talked about putting God's law into our children's hearts and giving them a chance to grow into it. And if you do, you will harvest the truth later. Thank you, Brother Rafael. Help them connect the dots in their own minds so that their conclusions as young people, as they grow up in this godless society, will give them the same protection, the same overshadowing that Noah had. That God created the universe and that everything flows from God. I have two grandsons, 6-year-old and 4-year-old. Some of you have seen their pictures on Facebook. And you know what they love to do when they come over to Grandma and Grandpa's house? They love to watch solar system videos on YouTube. So what do? We tell them about how God created these things and God created these invisible forces out there. Hopefully they'll feel the power of that invisible force in their daily life and they'll see things and they'll attribute it to God rather than to evolution. The second stage is that we understand the truth. So stage number 2 is an understanding of the truth. This is the second spiritual sense. It's the sense of understanding that is indicated by our physical sense of hearing. I'm speaking too fast for the translators, I'm sure, but we can hit it. I think, brethren, that faith most likely begins here. Faith most likely begins here and is formed at the third stage, which is the next one. But I think this is where faith begins. Let's see how it is in the scriptures. Let's take a look at John chapter 6. Verse 5 and 14. So there's a lot of interesting things that happened before our theme scripture in John 6:44. What happened before John 6:44? What happened that Jesus said that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him? What was the pivot that happened earlier? Well, in John chapter 5, we have Actually, John chapter 6, I think it's the healing of the lame man at the sheep's market pool of Bethesda. And then after that, we have the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, the miraculous feeding. And do you remember what happened after that? Some of the people followed Jesus, and then Jesus took them away, and he started helping them take their faith to the next level. And that's when they left him, because he said some things that were just too hard for them to understand. And let's take a look at this in John chapter 6, verse 5 and 14. And this is listed, and I have the crowd behind this in parentheses in your handout, because I want to pay attention to the crowd's reaction right here. The crowd. John chapter 6, verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, I'm going to talk about Philip here too in a minute, but one of the things I love about the scriptures is how Jesus dovetails a lot of teaching experiences in one moment. And this is one of those moments. He was teaching Philip something. He was basically teaching Philip something. He said, by a question. And he says, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And then verse 14. And this is when, after Jesus does the feeding, this is the people's reaction after Jesus does the miraculous feeding. Verse 14, the people said, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Wow. So where are these people in this stage? I think they've got to stage two. And if they really were going to make that leap to have Jesus come into their life, they were going to have to realize that they would have to drink his blood and eat his flesh. But they didn't. They opted out. They fell out of the bucket. Why? Because they couldn't conceptualize it. Now, I want you to think about, though, what Jesus did for Philip that kept Philip in the bucket, that kept Philip in the funnel. You see what Jesus did for Philip in verse 5? He asked Philip a question. And he said, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, what do you think Philip thought? What did he say? "Hey, we don't have enough money." But then what happened? He saw what Jesus did. Jesus fed them himself. And Philip thought to himself, I'm sure, "Well, why did Jesus ask me that question? Why did Jesus ask me that question if he was going to do that anyway?" And I think this is the teaching moment for Philip, because what he was doing with Philip is he was saying to Philip, "Hey, I know what you're thinking, Philip, and I'm going to teach you something so that you can give me the benefit of the doubt later when I need it." Because what the people, when Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, the crowds couldn't conceptualize that. And they couldn't give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. But with this experience that Philip had when Jesus asked him that question, and he was probably the keeper of the funds, he was probably the administrator of the apostles, and he couldn't deliver for Jesus, it was a disappointment in his mind, but then he said Jesus did it anyway. So what it did is it told Philip that says, here's a man that I need to give the benefit of the doubt. And I think this benefit of the doubt is what Jesus was teaching in Philip. So when Jesus asks you a question, I want you to think about him giving you that teaching moment so that you can give him the benefit of the doubt. Remember the scripture says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Matthew 7, 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his doctrine. So this is at the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. He was, verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So in this case, the people perceived the truth and they understood their need for it. They approached Jesus through wonder, which is awakening on the top of the funnel here. They compared Jesus to their other spiritual leaders and noticed that Jesus filled in all the gaps that they wanted him to fill in. Jesus inspired them. Their spirit was awoken. They were on their way from understanding to discernment at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Mark 10, verse 17 to 26. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So here was the rich young ruler. So if the rich young ruler came to Jesus, you know that he got through the first two stages of perception and understanding. And these were testified basically in his action of coming to Jesus. He called him good master And he asked Jesus a direct question. And what did Jesus say, starting in verse 21? Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad. The rich young ruler was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Lust of the flesh, pride of life, he opted out. But he did perceive and understand Jesus, but he couldn't get to discernment, he couldn't get to the third stage, because he could not grasp a suffering Messiah. His desire for Jesus at the third stage was a non-starter. It was a non-starter because it was stunted by the pride of life. Okay, so here's the big idea. The rich man approached Jesus out of curiosity, but he needed fear or despair in order to jettison his love for earthly possessions. Isn't that a powerful idea? He needed to have despair in his life. He needed to have fear in his life. He needed to have a stock market crash where he had nothing to hold on to, where his pride of life was destroyed. Do we see how this happened in Peter's life? Brethren, don't diminish the blessing of fear and despair in your life. If the rich young ruler had had either of these two things, fear or despair, these surely would have tilted him toward following Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 16 through 17, that's a great scripture under perception, but we're going to hit it for a moment. Jesus says, Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, with their spiritual sense of perception, and to hear those things which ye hear, and not heard them, with our spiritual sense of hearing, or understanding. These two things, these two spiritual senses, are the two bases for our faith in approaching Jesus. Brethren, we have a powerful and rare faith platform that the prophets and righteous men of old did not have. They could not fast forward to see, and they could not fast forward to hear Jesus with their spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. We have such a heritage, and we have such a blessing. Your faith is a rare gift, and you are favored above the prophets and the righteous men of old. But we take it for granted, don't we? We take it for granted every day. And we're tempted by the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. We don't treasure it like we should. And I like this little cute story of two fish. They were swimming in a lake. Two young fish. About my age. Anyway, they're fishing along. They're swimming along. And this old wiser fish starts coming toward them the other way. And he swims past them. And on his way past them, he says, Hey, how's the water today? And the two little fish says, What in the world's water? Brethren, don't get to the point where your faith becomes common to your spiritual mind. The world wants to crowd it out. Be on guard. Your adversary's a roaring lion. How's the water today? Let's go to the third stage. Discern the truth. That little summary to the left is putting it all together and seeing God's provision for atonement and a new life through the blood of Jesus. So here is where Jesus, I think, is introduced. It requires an earnest heart. John 6, 29, 45, and 47, verse 29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Verse 45, It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And that 47, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Brethren, verse 29 tells us that believing in Jesus Christ is the difference maker at this stage, at the stage of discernment, at the third stage. Believing in Jesus Christ is the difference maker. And this is how you're going to keep going. This is where the people opted out. This is where the rich young ruler opted out. Instead of Jesus being sent to him, he went to Jesus, but he couldn't see Jesus coming to him. And it's the difference maker. Do you see what Jesus says in verse 45? He says, It is written in the prophets. This is a powerful idea because Jesus was pointing us to the scriptures. Don't believe Jesus for what he says. He's only true if he fulfills the scriptures, as it is written in the prophets. Jesus at this point was trying to get this large group to discern their need to believe on him as that bread from heaven. Jesus was that bread from heaven. But sadly, desire was never produced in their heart. Do you have desire in your heart for Jesus? Don't neglect it. How's the water? Matthew 16:16-17. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. At this point, this obviously was before Pentecost, but Jesus had discerned the truth. This kept him from leaving also with the crowds in John chapter 6 when Jesus made that provocative statement about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Knowing this is what kept Jesus in the bucket. It kept him in the funnel. And at this point, Jesus had a fully formed faith. And I think this is what Jesus did for Philip when he asked Jesus, when Jesus asked Philip to go, hey, where are we going to buy the food for all these people? How does Jesus help you with a fully formed faith? How does Jesus help you with a fully formed faith? The doctrine of the ransom. The doctrine of the sin offering. Understanding the plan of the ages. That there's a righteous divine plan of the ages that matches the character attributes of a loving creator that created this beautiful home for me. It's a fully formed faith. Acts 17:34. This is the instance where the apostle Paul was speaking to the people at the temple. And at the end of the apostle Paul's lecture, Acts 17:34, it says, Howbeit certain men clave unto him. Do you see that? Certain men believed him. Certain men believed the apostle Paul when he said, I preach to you the nature and the power of this unknown God. And the scripture says, Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and the woman named Damaris and others with them. Well, a few people listened to the apostle Paul's unknown God speech and discerned the truth of his words. What do we have here? Well, we have this idea to the right where it says fixed sequence but variable timing. These people sped through the first three steps. These people sped through the first three steps. They were in a culture where pleasure was the end goal. They were the Stoics and the Epicureans that were all about seeking pleasure. And here, they were living in a culture where pleasure was the end goal, but when Paul began speaking about the very purpose of life, it provided a rich contrast. This is the same experience that we have the opportunity to preach about today. Let's take a clue from the Apostle Paul's rich declarative statements and use them in our witnessing. Matthew 22:9-10. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Well, brethren, I think the opportunity to fall into this bucket is open to anybody that's interested in following Jesus. The opportunity to fall into this bucket, to opt into this bucket, is open to anybody that's following Jesus. That does not mean that God's calling them to the high calling. It just means that they have the opportunity to opt into the faith funnel. Let's keep ourselves in that faith funnel. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. They have to get to that point quickly, and these people that we talked about at the unknown God speech did that very quickly. And I believe that Proverbs 3:3-5, it says, Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them on the tables of your heart. So shall you find favor in where? God and in men. You'll find favor and good understanding in where? God and in men. Wow. Isn't that powerful? Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. How can I get some more mercy and truth? And this is why I think it's so important for us to do the work of the ministry. We have to do the work of the ministry. We have to plant those seeds. And this is one of the exciting things in my life. I'll talk about Brother Paul Malley again. He had the vision to bring the harvest message to China. And in 2005 at the IO convention, he said, Todd, I want to go to China. And he didn't say it like that. He said, Todd, I'm going to go to China. And he says, Todd, I'll tell you what, you be the project manager and I'll get these volumes translated. You find a translator and Well, in long story short, we went to China in 2008 with Brother Paul and Sister Mary Malley. We went with, my brother and I went in 2010, and then Brother Benjamin Stein and I went to Taiwan in 2012. So we dropped 4,000 first volumes in circulation. Now, the Chinese are very different because they don't talk much about it. But I'm looking for God to take those volumes and to give people the truth, because they're in circulation and they're in the power, capable power of God. Brethren, the first three stages of the drawing of God that we've reviewed so far require rational conclusions. They require conclusions with our mind. We get through these first three stages with our rational mind. But to continue requires significant emotional commitments. To continue requires significant emotional commitments. And during Jesus' first ministry, only the disciples were willing to make the emotional commitments to follow Jesus when the popular world view was otherwise. Let's go to the next stage. Desire to serve God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Talking about Jesus. Do you see the mature emotional components here? Our desire to serve God must include love for righteousness. Our desire to serve God must include hate for iniquity. Do you see the emotional commitment? I love the question that Brother Raphael asked in his first discourse. He says, what are you hungry for? Well, I'm hungry for loving righteousness and hating iniquity. Okay, well, that's a good balanced diet. These are two basic powerful emotions that live in our brain. Now, what are the reasons why the Pharisees could not desire Jesus? Well, they loved the show of their own righteousness, and they used iniquity as a tool to control the people. The reason the Pharisees could not come to Jesus is because they loved their show of righteousness and they used iniquity to control the people. They did not love righteousness and hate iniquity. We must be like Jesus. Lo, I come to do thy will, O Lord, in the volume of the book it is written. It's a full emotional submission to the will of God based on our rational conclusions. And an emotional submission that trusts all of our hopes and dreams to Jesus. Are all of your hopes and dreams trusted to Jesus? Have you trusted all of your hopes and dreams to Jesus? That's not a rational step. The rich young ruler could not conceptualize a desire for Jesus. He could not give all of his hopes and dreams over to Jesus. He was emotionally committed to the pride of life. He was rich and he knew it, but he was as poor as mud. He was rich in his own mind, but he was covered with filthy rags. He was rich in the eyes of his friends, but his life was empty and impoverished. Our desire to serve God should stimulate our mind to conclude that consecration is a reasonable service based upon the facts of my calling. The Apostle Paul says something very powerful in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather suffer. Or this is the Apostle Paul's conclusion from that interaction with Jesus. Most gladly, the Apostle Paul says, will I rather suffer glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest in me. Paul understood that the power of Christ working in him came at the cost of fleshly advantage. Suffering was the evidence of his emotional commitment to God. Now here's an idea for you. You remember when the Apostle Paul was in prison and the earthquake happened and all the doors were opened up and we won't read the scripture, but it's Acts 16 verses 13-34. Did you ever wonder why the Apostle Paul didn't escape prison and just take that as an act of God and God's providence and walk out of the prison? Did you ever wonder that? I did. I had no idea until just last night. I think it was because the Apostle Paul saw something in the jailer. I think the Apostle Paul saw great faith. And he was going to deny the flesh by not escaping and do the work of the ministry. I think the Apostle Paul was an amazing and powerful apostle. The miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were in full use, and he wasn't going to let his freedom get in the way of pulling someone into the faith. Wow, what a template for countless opportunities that we have. And this reminds me of when he walked back to Lystra after being stoned almost to death. Remember when those bad guys came from Lystra and Iconium to stir up the Jewish hatred? Why did he walk back into the teeth of the people that stoned him? Because he saw something there and he wasn't about to be finished. Desire and emotional commitment is required at this stage. We're going to go straight to sacrifice and transformation. The summary says, enjoying the blood of forgiveness, consecrating one's life to God, receiving the Holy Spirit, which guides one into all truth, living in the light of salvation, living under the finger of sanctification. And we point you to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Do you know the two components that the Apostle Paul tells us here? He says that, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you see the emotional component, living sacrifice? Do you see the rational component, reasonable service? Wow, that's a big idea. This is what the Apostle Paul was curating for your blessing. He was bringing in this idea of a rational decision based upon, or an emotional component based upon a rational decision, because he understood both from many painful experiences. He spent 2 years in the Arabian desert becoming a whole man. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, he came to grips with his sin of persecuting the church. And what did he experience during those 2 years in the desert? I'm sure that he grappled with despair. Despair at doing all those nasty things. Holding the robe while Stephen was being killed. He was developing that liability of his fear and hatred. He was developing that liability that he lived for. He lived to persecute Jesus' people. But he was developing that liability into an asset for his great faith and a powerful ministry. Brethren, this is a blessing. It's a template for you. If you have great sin in your past, develop it. Develop it. Leverage that liability into a fantastic, powerful asset, just like the Apostle Paul, and use it as a platform for a powerful ministry. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He spent, in 36 instances in the New Testament, he talked about the importance of the body of Christ. He's the only one that talked about that metaphor. Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who art thou, Lord? It was a great awakening for the Apostle Paul in the desert. And just like the Apostle Paul, our awakening will result in a clear vision that will revitalize our life, if we let it. In conclusion, what are the benefits of knowing the process of God's drawing? Well, number one is to see your own calling reflected in it. It'll help you feel secure in your faith. But another is what Brother Raphael brought up, that we will know the necessary steps and we can see our children in the light of their life and help them get to the point where God calls them. By the time they leave home, they should have gotten through the first two steps. Number three, we will be able to know where to put our time and effort in the harvest field. I think that we should put our time and effort in the harvest field by the people that have gone through the first two steps. And you'll normally find those people in the systems, in the churches. What point are we handed over to Jesus? We asked that question earlier. Well, I think after we've heard about God and we've learned about Him, that's what our theme scripture tells us. That's why I put handed over to Jesus after step number two. At what point are we called to the high calling? Well, I think it's after we discern the truth of Jesus and are filled with desire to serve and please God. Brethren, our understanding of the high calling is rational, but we understand it with our mind, it to be a reasonable service. That's great, but good ideas are not enough. Good ideas are not enough. Joseph had great ideas in prison, but what did he do? He put them in play in the marketplace. And that's what we have the opportunity. We have great ideas, we need to put them in play. How do we know if we are being called to the high calling? Well, I think it's when we get the mental understanding that it is our reasonable service. That's a good indicator that it is a reasonable service, and if we make that emotional commitment to serve God. Brethren, our emotional commitment to serve God is the testimony to God of our heart's desire. Our emotional commitment to God is our testimony to God of our heart's desire. That we are a willing sacrifice